What's up, Bridge City? How are we doing this morning? How many of you could say that word was for you today? You've been wrestling with something. Should I get out of the boat? Should I stay in the boat? You know, come on, that's a good word. So hopefully that was encouraging, because remember, the point of prophecy, it's not some spiritual spooky thing. It's to edify and to encourage and to comfort. And so if that word edified, that's just a fancy way of saying built you up, strengthened you, gave you some strength that maybe you didn't have. If it encouraged you or if it comforted you, then that's a prophetic word for you today. And hold on to that. Hold on to that. The Bible says that we should test these things. And so test that in your life and see what God would do. I believe that there's probably more than one person in here today that if you're not facing something now, you will be facing something soon where common sense tells you to stay in the boat. But God is saying, come out to me on the waters. Come out to me on the waters. Trust me, and then keep your eyes fixed on him. Amen? Well, this morning, I'm so glad to be with you. We're continuing on in our series called Transformed, where we're looking at what it looks like to have a transformed life. We started this at the beginning of the new year because it's so often we like to set resolutions and we like to set goals and different things to see how we can change and become better in the year prior. But how many of you know the transformation is an ongoing process? We've never really arrived, and we should always be looking to be transformed, but not just transformed into a better version of ourselves, but really into the image and likeness of Jesus. And so this morning, I'm going to jump right in, because we've been talking about the last couple of weeks how relationships, how God uses relationships to transform us. If you remember, the big idea for this whole series is transformation is a process of looking more like Jesus, of becoming more like Jesus through relationships, a renewing of our mind, and the revealing of God's truth. And I'm so excited because next week, we're going to be talking about one of my favorite things, the revealing of God's truth. But today we're going to keep talking about relationships. And I just want you to understand something. I really love the Word of God. I really love God's truth. But you know what? As an introvert, that means not a shy person, but a person who loses energy through social interaction. Extroverts are those weirdos, and yes, I called you weirdos, who just love being around people. People, people, people. Can't wait to go to the Super Bowl party. Can't wait to talk. People, 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 people. And you get energized the more you're around people. Well, us normal people, us introverts, we get around people too much, and it's a drain. And that doesn't mean that we don't like people. It just means that it's tricky. But nevertheless, relationships are one of the primary ways that God transforms us into his image. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, after God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, if you remember Genesis 1, after each day God did something, he took a step back and said, it's good. It's good. It's good. Five times he said it's good. On the sixth one, he said it's very good, because that was the day he created mankind. But then in Genesis 2, we see that God sees something that he says it is not good. And in Genesis 2:18, it says it is not good for man, people, to be alone. And so not only do we need relationships for our benefit, but it's one of the ways that God transforms us. So I'm going to dive right in. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Some of you super spiritual people are like, it's about time we got to Revelation. We need to talk about the end times, Pastor. Newsflash, the end times started on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. So we've been in the end times. But in Revelation chapter 2, we see the Apostle John is having a vision. Now, this is way at the end of his life. The Apostle John is probably in his 80s or 90s at this time, and it's actually taking place around 80 or 90 AD. And the great thing about this is that the Apostle John is blind. He's physically blind. He physically can't see, but God gives him a revelation. And the fun thing about the book of Revelation, everybody thinks it's about the Antichrist in the end times. But the book itself starts off by saying this, a revelation of Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. It's about Jesus, just like all of the other 65 books of the Bible. But here's John. He's physically blind, but God is giving him a spiritual vision, not just for his life, but for the world and specifically for the church. Because the book of Revelation isn't about the world, it's about the church. The body of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 2, we see Jesus is dictating, if you will, letters to seven of the most prominent churches in the ancient world at that time. Now, there were more. Now, you have to understand, it's not like America where there's just church on every corner. But the church is a body of people. It's not a place. But bodies of people gather in places. And so he speaks to seven cities, seven churches, seven groups of people that met in seven cities. And he starts in Revelations 2 with the first one. And he says this, write this letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, the angel there, he's not talking about a supernatural spiritual being. Revelation is full of metaphorical language. And so the angel is actually the Greek word, which is what the New Testament is written in. It is the Greek word for messenger. So he's talking about, write this to the pastor, the leader, if you will, of the church of Ephesus. And one of the funny things about the church of Ephesus is that John the Apostle was one of many of the notable people who was the pastor at some point of the church of Ephesus. And so he says, write this to the angel, to the messenger of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the gold, seven gold lampstands. I'll help clarify you for that. That person is Jesus. And the stars are also another metaphor for pastors. And the lampstands are the churches, these seven churches. So Jesus is saying, write this to the church at Ephesus that me, Jesus, the one who holds the pastors in his hands and moves amongst the churches, come on, that's good preaching right there. This is what he has to say, and this is what he says. And each one of these seven churches got their own specific message. And so here to the church at Ephesus, we see in verse 2, it says this, I know all the things you do. Now, some of us are like, uh-oh, right? Jesus is better than Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He also knows what you're thinking about while you're sleeping and you're awake. But that should be a comforting fact because guess what? None of us have optimal thought lives all the time, but he still loves us. Isn't that good news today? He says, I know all the things that you do. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus here. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. So he says, man, you guys are killing it. You work hard. You go through a lot to ensure that my name is glorified. He says, I know you don't tolerate evil people. Man, that maybe the church in America should hear that today, huh? Because the world says tolerate. Jesus says love. Love and tolerate are two totally different things. Actually, at the conference that we were just at this past week, our founding pastor, who's also the leader of the network of churches that we're a part of, the NRP, Network of Related Pastors, he actually made a shirt, and I bought one because I thought it was awesome. And on the front of it, it says, intolerance is a beautiful thing. And on the back, it has all of these historically great people, starting off with Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King was intolerant towards racism. Aren't you glad today? Right? Jesus wants us to love, not tolerate. And so he says, you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who are apostles, but are not. So all them slick dudes on TV, you called them on their stuff. Good for you. You have discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Wow. But here comes verse 4. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or others as you did at first. Ouch. Here's Jesus, and Ephesus is the first church that Jesus addresses, because the church at Ephesus back then in the late first century was like the biggest and best church on planet Earth. I mentioned the Apostle John. He pastored there for a time. He was the bishop at Ephesus. Another biblical figure that you're probably well acquainted with if you know your New Testament, Timothy. He was a pastor at Ephesus for a while. Actually, when Paul writes his two letters to Timothy that are what we call the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy was pastoring at Ephesus. Ephesus was also pastored, at least historically speaking, by someone that doesn't have a book of the Bible named after them or wrote a book of the Bible, but somebody that a book of the Bible is about. If you're familiar with the book Philemon, it's just a little tiny letter in the New Testament. It's written to a man named Philemon regarding his runaway slave, Onesimus, who ran away from Philemon. Philemon gets saved under Paul's ministry. Years later, Paul is in a different part of the world. He gets locked up and thrown in jail, and guess who's there? Onesimus. He leads Onesimus to the Lord. Then he finds out that Onesimus actually belonged to Philemon, and he says, look, man, and Paul's not advocating slavery, because you got to understand, slavery in the ancient world wasn't always like how we know slavery in America today. Back then, people would hand themselves over to people as what they call bond servants, which unfortunately gets translated slaves more often than not. And you were more like a butler or somebody that said, I'll be your maid. I'll get to live in your house. You'll feed me. You'll give me a little bit of money, but I will serve you. Okay? And so he says to Onesimus, man, it's right for you to go back. And so he writes this letter to Philemon to send with Onesimus, who was getting released, to go back and tell Philemon, like, hey, I know Onesimus was your slave, but now he's your brother. Deal with that. But also to tell Onesimus, hey, Onesimus, Philemon was your master, but now he's your brother. Don't think that just because he's your brother, you don't have to serve him from love, not from a place of slavery. And I say all that because this Onesimus, he also pastored at Ephesus. Ephesus is one of the most written about churches in the New Testament. You see it all through the book of Acts and all through the New Testament letters. And so Jesus is addressing this church first. And he says to them, hey guys, you guys have done church really, really well. You recognize false apostles. You don't tolerate evil nonsense. You work real hard. You suffer for my name. But I still have a problem with you. You have forgotten your first love, some translations say. You do not love me or each other as you did at first. And Jesus, his condemning, not condemning, but his complaint, if you will, against this church is you've done church real well, but you forgot how to love. How many of you know it does not matter how well we do church if we forget the power of relationships in our lives? See, because here's a reality. I don't know if you ever thought of it, but right now, what we're doing right now, this is a relationship. We're relating to one another. We're here in this place and in this building. And you might come here to hear some great music. How many of you love our worship team? I love them. Love them, phenomenal. Not just good musicians, but anointed. And I'll take anointed over good musicians any day of the week because I've never heard good music break the chains and bondage of addiction. You might even come here to hear a good sermon from time to time or to have a great cup of coffee served by our amazing hospitality team out in our cafe. But here's the thing. If your relationship here at this place amongst this people never transcends Sunday morning and casual attendance, and if it doesn't go beyond superficial engagement, it'll never produce the transformation in your life that A, Jesus has for you, and B, you desperately want and need. We need to have relationships. That's why people that often hop from church to church, they never really see anything take. Because you know why? It takes more than Sunday morning. It takes more. And that's why we do things like connection groups, which just kicked off last Sunday. There's still time to get in a connection group. You're like, what's a connection group? Connection group is a group of friends. It's a more intimate form of relationship where you get together with a smaller group of people and you sit in a room together, shoulder to shoulder, eyeball to eyeball, and you read the Bible together, you pray together, and you help each other take your next steps with Jesus. That's what a connection group is. That's where the real work gets done. We also have coming up our growth track on February 25th. Growth track is a way, it's more of a teaching element, but you're in a room of people growing in your faith, growing in your knowledge of Jesus, growing in your knowledge of Scripture. See, these are good things. We can't do these alone. The word for church in the New Testament, the Greek word is ekklesia, and it literally means an assembly of people. You can't be a part of the church by yourself. And I'm not talking about membership at an organization. I'm talking about being a part of the living body of Jesus. It's not an organization, it's an organism. And we need each other in this place. So today, I just want to share a passage of Scripture with you and unpack it to see why relationships are important and how they help us out. And so, if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 6. And I'm going to be reading this in a translation that I'd be surprised if anybody in this room has. It's the HCSB, Holman Christian Standard Bible. Ooh, glad they abbreviated it. That's a mouthful to say. And if you don't happen to have the HCSB, you can download it on your Bible app, or you can just look up on the screen. We'll make it real easy for you today. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 says this, brothers, now that word there is not just gender specific. Women, you don't get to get off the hook, okay? This is, the word there is adelphoi. It's a Greek word that literally means brothers and sisters, okay? So brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, and I love this word wrongdoing, some translations say trespass, which often is the same word used to mean sin. But again, in the Greek, the New Testament is written in the Greek. This word is not the Greek word hamartia, which means sin. This is a word that literally means a misstep, a stumble, right? So if anyone is caught stumbling and falling or making a misstep in their life, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves also so you won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, my God. But each person should examine his own work, and then he or she will have a reason for boasting in himself or herself alone and not in respect to someone else. For each person will have to carry his or her own load. Now, today I want to talk to you about the power of relationships and why we need them and why they're important for our transformation. And so first we see right there in verse 1, relationships are important because they provide a place for spiritual support and care. If someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit. Because how many of you know the majority of our problems are not the physical aches and pains that we may feel or the emotional aches and pains that we may feel, which are real? There's a root that is more often than not spiritual. Because you have to remember that we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. It's what a lot of people think church or Christianity is. We're human beings having a spiritual experience. No, we're spiritual beings having a human experience. That's why when we get to heaven, these physical forms and frames that we have that we wear called bodies, we get a brand new one. It's called a glorified body in heaven. Because we're spiritual beings. John 4, Jesus says to the woman at the well, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we need to have a place. This is why when COVID came, and I'm not trying, whatever side you fell on in that whole COVID ordeal, this was why it was so vital for churches to stay open or get open as quickly as human possible. Because the world is full of spiritual beings having a human experience, and we need spiritual outlets for people to receive spiritual care. Because here's the thing, even if you lost a loved one to COVID or to anything, we lost a very important person, several actually, who were a part of this place because of COVID. How many of you know they could have, people could protect themselves by isolating and staying away, but it's a spiritual moment when you have to look the loved one in the eyes and officiate their funeral. See, that's why we need a place of spiritual support and care. Relationships provide an environment where we can get the care for our soul from people who care about our soul. I doubt that the majority of the people at your workplace, if any of them, give two rips about your eternal soul. That's why we have to have people in our lives that care. And the only way we can have those places is through relationships. Why do you think the devil likes to keep people out of good, godly relationships? Because he knows you'll never get the care that you need as a spiritual being. The second reason why we see relationships being important here, right here in the text, is relationships help us do the heavy lifting. Carry one another's burdens. Carry one another's burdens. I can't tell you, maybe I will in a little bit, but I could not even breach the tip of the iceberg of how people in this room have helped me and my family carry the burdens of life, because life is hard. Anybody that tells you otherwise is lying or trying to sell you something. Life is hard. Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but he gives us an encouragement. Fear not, for I have overcome the world. We need to be in his body to receive that overcoming power. Chris Rock said it like this in a bit of his one time. Two people can move a couch real easy, but one isn't moving it at all. We need people in our lives to help us carry the heavy burdens that we face in this difficult world. See, and some of you right now might be in relationships that are actually more burdensome than they are burden helping. And you've got to have a place where there are people who will come alongside you. We got to be careful not to align ourselves with people who need carried more than they help carry. That's why the church is so important. The healthy relationship should have a healthy division of labor. You ever try to carry a couch with someone that ain't using no energy? Pivot! Pivot! It's a bit from Friends. Some of you are like, what's Friends? Is that retro show from the 90s? We need help carrying these things. We need help in our lives, because relationships make us better and more productive than we can be alone. The third thing we see of how relationships help us, relationships provide a place for honest valuation through earnest evaluation. Let me explain. Valuation is a term that is used to describe the value of a property, an asset, or a business based upon evaluation and appraisal, right? So you're looking to buy a house. I'll just make it easy. How many of y'all got HGTV? Huh? Nobody? Come on. Come on. I'm not the only. Come on. Come on. Property Brothers, Flipper Flop, come on. Come on. Got to be honest in relationships. But some of the shows, they tell you about the valuation of the house, right? Because they look at it. What's the square footage? How many bathrooms? Where's it located? All these other things. They go into it. And anybody that's ever bought a house, or more than that, you've tried to sell a house, You want as high of a valuation as possible. And some of us, when we're trying to sell a house, because we want a high valuation on the house, we don't want an in-depth evaluation into what's going on in the house, right? They see the foundation's cracked, it smells like mold in the bed. We don't want that in the valuation. But see, in our lives, relationships become the place where we can sit shoulder to shoulder and eyeball to eyeball with people who will give us an honest valuation of who we are as people. Right? They don't let us get too high on our own supply, but here's the thing that most of us love relationships about. They never let us get lower than we ought to be. That's the power of relationships. How many of you have walked into a group or called your friend because you're just having a crappy day? And even though you know you are better than the day that you're having, all of your emotions and your senses are telling you otherwise. That's why you picked up the phone and called another person you're in relationship with so that they could hopefully speak the truth in love to you to remind you that you are better and more than. You have a higher valuation of the day than the day that you're having because they've spent time with you and know who you are. It's important to have this in our lives. See, I told you we were just on a trip down to Gulfport, Mississippi. Praise God, glory to God, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. A lot of the staff, Royanne and Cheryl were there. Oh, because we needed all the prayer we could get, all the mothering we could get. Because when Pastor Rick gets out in the wild, he's a wily cat. But see, the thing that I loved the most about this, we learned a lot. But even more than that, we laughed a lot. See, I love the people that I get to do life with. And let me tell you something, Thomas got the honor of being my roommate. You know what Thomas told me? You snore loud. And of course, I said, would every man who's told they snore, nuh-uh, I'd know. But see, that beautifully illustrates the reality. One, we need other people in our lives to tell us things about ourselves that we might not be aware of and love us enough to give what I like to call the last 10%. Most people will give you the 90%, the good stuff. But we need to have people in our lives who will honestly evaluate who we are to give us a right evaluation. Man, you're doing really good, but you really disrespected your wife when you did that. Or you were a little harsh with your son there. See, we need that last 10% in our lives, and the only place that we can get it is through relationships. A famous psychologist that some of you may have heard of and some of you might not like, I don't care. I get the wisdom from smart people whether I like them or not. But Dr. Jordan Peterson does a talk on the importance of people having siblings, right? He does this talk because in America, in the Western culture, I should say, he's a Canadian guy. We live in a day and age where people are waiting to have children later in their life, and they're having fewer children, usually about one. And so what he says is that studies are showing this produces a narcissistic mindset in these only children, but it also produces a weakness, an inability to deal with stress and strife in their relationship, because we typically learn that interacting with our siblings. And only children also have the benefit of having two parents giving one person attention rather than two, or in some instances, one parent giving eight people attention. See, and you learn something about yourself in those moments, because here's the thing. Your older brother or sister will tell you if your breath stinks, and your friend won't. Actually, they'll make up stuff about you. For real, they will. And even though it's not true, it still helped you because now you're getting an evaluation. You're getting feedback from other people that then causes you to first and foremost go inside yourself and say, man, does my breath really stink? And then what do? You go to someone else and say, hey, does my breath stink? Oh, man, there's nothing like being on an airplane when somebody opens up that garlic hummus wrap. Woo! Shabba-dabba-doo. But we need to have these relationships in our lives so we don't become highfalutin narcissists and so that we can deal with strife and struggle in social situations. That's why so many of these only children, they go away to college and they get crippled. They start having all of these emotional and psychological things set in on them. They get paralyzed because they've never learned to socially interact with anybody really other than their parents. We need to have those intimate personal relationships to help us grow. Proverbs 26 verse 7 says this, wounds from a friend can be trusted. And let me tell you something. When I get a compliment or correction from somebody that I don't know or doesn't know me, I don't pay any attention to either one. Oh, Pastor, you preach so good today. Praise God, glory to God. I'll take that compliment, but you might have only heard me preach. Wait till I preach a bad one. For some of you are like, yeah. Or let somebody who don't know me or who hasn't made any investment in my life come and try to correct me. It's not that I'm above or beyond correction. It's just that you have not made the appropriate deposit to try to make a corrective withdrawal. But let somebody that I've spent time with, who knows what my breath smells like, knows what my snore sounds like, knows what I'm like when I'm angry like I was at 11:33 in Gulfport, Mississippi, when these dirty dogs lost my baggage. Oh my God, I walked down and I went and I was wearing it on my face. Royanne said, she didn't say it to me then, but she said, oh, I knew something was going on. But my man Bruce, who is our student's director, he actually came down with me. Now, at first, I was a little mad at Bruce because I wanted to cuss him out. And I didn't want Bruce to see a campus pastor cuss a fool out. But I'm glad that he did. Because he came down, reminded me who I was. That I'm not someone that loses their cool. Even though I am, but he spoke life into me. And he didn't even have to say, hey, Brother John, you're not the kind of person to lose your cool. It was just him being there. And he reminded me of my value and my worth, and to cuss somebody out for a lost bag was lower than my true value and worth. We have to have people in our lives that will speak the truth in love by giving us honest evaluations so that we can truly have a right valuation of who we are in the world. The next one is relationships provide a place where we can discover our strength. Each person should examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in himself alone. That word alone there is significant because it reminds us there will always be trials, that no matter how big or strong our friend group is, we will have to face these trials alone. But when we submit ourselves to covenant relationship with other people that care for our souls, we will develop the character, the courage, and the confidence that we need to face the trial when it comes and to pass the test that no one else can take for us. See, many of you are probably familiar that 3 years ago, this March, I had a stroke in my backyard, Sunday night. And I remember what it was like fully being cognitively aware and not being able to control any parts of my body or speak, but still be able to look at my wife and my children's face, wondering if I'll ever be able to hug them again. Wondering if I'd ever see them again. Now, praise God. That was Sunday night. They rushed me into the hospital. God began to start healing me even before they got the medication in me. And I began to get the use of my limbs back. And I got to walk out of ICU from a stroke on Sunday night on Tuesday afternoon. I remember getting up out of the bed and struggling because I was like, I'm not going to stay in this bed. And I remember it took so long to get from the bed to the wheelchair at the door. And I said to the nurse, I'm so sorry. And she looked at me with as dead of a face as she could. She said, oh, no, don't be sorry. This is a good day. People don't walk out of here. Now, the recovery still had to happen. But I knew I had people from that. Actually, can I just... The moment that was happening, my wife is there. She gives my daughter, Lily, the phone and tells her to call Pastor Rick. She calls Pastor Rick. He was in the middle of something, so he wasn't able to pick up. So she left him a voicemail. But the moment he heard the voicemail, he called Natalie, who was here at this campus on her way back to their home in Monroeville, passing through Turtle Creek where we live. She was there before they got me in the ambulance, praying in the spirit over me while I couldn't move anything on my body but my eyeballs. And the people that lined up to provide meals and come and mow my grass. Do you know how humbling it was for me, a man, to have another man come and mow my grass because I can't physically walk? The first time I was able to come back into this building was 2 weeks after that, and it took me 25 minutes to make it from that front door to this hallway. But the reason I was able to face that is because I knew that I had a strength that transcended myself and even the power of the Holy Spirit that was in me. I had brothers and sisters who were praying for me and feeding me and caring for me. I don't know what trial you're going to face, and you can only face it all by yourself. But if you stick around here long enough, you will never truly be by yourself because you will have someone to help you get by. You discover your confidence and your courage. I can get through this because there are not just people that are counting on me. There are people that are praying for me. I can get through this difficulty in my relationship and not have to hide it. But I can go to people who care about my soul so I know they can care for my soul. I can get through it. I can get through it. Because we all get by with a little help from our friends. I'm going to have Caden come up. I don't know. You know, it might not be a stroke. It might not be your baby boy in Children's Hospital with your wife for a week because he hasn't put on weight in 2 months and he's got a feeding tube down his nose and you got people handling all the heavy lifting for you so that you can care for your family. It might not be that. It might be something as simple and as quote-unquote small as having that big job interview. And you're scared to death. But you can sit down in that interview and know that even if I mess this up, I've got a relationship, I've got a group of people who believe in me and are supporting me right now. Because here's the great part about relationships. Not only do you get the support of that relationship, but all of us get to celebrate the win. I remember when Kip Zimmerman, a little over a year ago, was going through his test for captaincy. He's an airline pilot. And I remember all of us men getting together and praying for him and believing in him. And I remember, I mean, this was not easy. This was not an easy thing. I spent a lot of time on airplanes enough the last week that I could know it's not that easy. But when he said he became a captain, it wasn't just his win, it was our win. That's what relationships do. Because you know what? You might have a group of friends or connection group or people that you're connected to here, and you might be having a crappy day, but you can celebrate their win. And their win can empower you and encourage you and strengthen you and giving you the confidence that, hey, if God gave them a win, he can give me one too. I'm going to see a victory. And so, one last verse of scripture, and then I'm out of your way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25, it says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. You know, the amazing thing about that is that, and I'll be honest, I'm a pastor. I know God pretty good. At least I like to think I do. But there are times when my hope is shaken. And I wonder if he can keep his promises, but I've got people in my life who will remind me he's still the same God. Verse 24, let us think of ways to motivate one another. How many of you know that, like, even working out, it's better with a friend? Come on, you got that last set. Come on, come on, come on. See, I like to do a little weight training from time to time. And I do it in my basement. Because sometimes I just need the headspace. But there's just something about having a man dripping sweat, lurching over your body, yelling in your face to get one more rep. And even if you can't get it, he can grab the bar and help you do the heavy lifting. That's how we get stronger. See, when we're in relationships, we can push ourselves past the point of full exertion because we know we don't have to do the heavy lifting by ourselves. We can take that step out of the boat. I don't know what motivated Peter. I believe that it was Peter heard Jesus' voice and he's like, bet, I'm going. But if you read about Peter, you know a little about something about Peter. Peter liked to feel himself every once in a while. Like to smell his own fragrance. I think there was a part of Peter that was like, he looked back at them 11 jokers in the boat and said, I'll show you who Jesus' favorite is. See, and even if it's from a competitive standpoint, relationships push us to be more than we can be alone. It's power. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. See, that's what the difference between a healthy relationship and a regular relationship. Go ahead, girl, leave him. He's a tired deadbeat anyway. No. You made a covenant before God. And we're going to support you through this. We're going to see the reconciliation that only Jesus can bring. Love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people are in the habit of doing. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You know, Jesus is coming back whether you like it or not. And if you haven't made that decision to receive him as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, to repent of your sins and receive him by faith, if you haven't done that, why not do it today? Because no other relationship will work until that relationship is right. And so if you're here today and you've never started, you don't have a day or a time when you began a saving relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you want to say, I want to make today the day I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, just stick up here. Just stretch your hand up. Amen. Amen. Someone might come and sit with you, kind of explain that, you know, just talk to you about it. Is there anybody else? Anybody else that says, you know what? I want, because his day is drawing near. I want to be on the winning side. Amen. This time I'm going to invite Roy in. She's going to come and tell you of some amazing things that are happening, some really great ways to connect. But make sure we don't end up like the church at Ephesus. and forget the love that we have for God and one another in the name of doing church real well. God bless you.